Good morning. Please stand and join me in the call to worship. It is good to be in God's house on the Lord's day.
We come to worship the Lord together with gladness and gratitude in our hearts.
We ask the Lord's presence in this gathering for comfort, guidance, forgiveness, love, and hope. Let us rejoice, give thanks, and worship the Lord. Our song of worship is number 1. Holy, 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 let us sing. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we give you thanks on this day. We give you thanks for this opportunity to worship amongst Christians, brothers and sisters, and to worship with your presence. Be with us throughout this service and strengthen each of us throughout this day. We pray this prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Good morning. Delighted to see all of you here today as we have gathered for worship. There may be some of you who are guests this morning. I know there are, because there are members of the Stevenson family that are here with us today. If you would like, you can fill out a guest card that you'll find in the pew rack in front of you, and put that in the offering plate a little bit later on, and we can get to know you a little better. But we're delighted that you're here. Today is a big day for us, because we began our fall schedule, which includes Sunday school, and we had our first Sunday school experience this morning for this year, and we're going to have a teacher dedication in just a minute. But before we do that, there are some other things to mention. The youth are having a kickoff fellowship this afternoon. It's going to be at Smith Park. It's at 5 o'clock, and it involves playing games and having fun. It will also involve food, and we are going to have hot dogs. And anybody who wants to come and bring drinks or food or chips or something is also welcome. Actually, anybody's welcome. You don't have to bring food. But if you would like to bring food, you're welcome to do that too. I want to put some emphasis on our missions focus for the month of September. We are collecting items for PIN, and that will run throughout this month. And so today is just the second Sunday. We've got a long way to go. Although time does fly, and it will be October before we know it. I don't know if you realize this, but we turned the heat on here today. So October is coming. I also want, once again, to focus on our Mission Sunday, which is October the 8th, when we will be hosting Emerson and Ivy Wu and Sarah McCurdy, American Baptist missionaries. The Wus are in Hong Kong, and Sarah McCurdy is in Costa Rica. And we look forward to their sharing with us that day. There won't be Sunday school, but we will meet during that hour so that they can have more time to make their presentations. So please come early that day if Sunday school doesn't happen to be your habit. We don't want you to miss anything. I also want to draw attention to the sign-up sheets. We need somebody to do Panera this week, if anybody has a Thursday evening that's a little bit free. But pay attention to the sign-ups in the fellowship time. Next Sunday is newsletter deadline, so be aware of that. Next Sunday, or 2 weeks from today, is also the Associational Fall Rally. More information will be coming. Are there other announcements? I also just want to welcome the Stevensons, Ted and his wife, and other sisters I see are here today. We're going to be dedicating a flower garden in memory and honor of their family's service to our church a little bit later in the worship service, and I will be saying more about that. But I will say this, we are going to go outside, and by the time we get there, it's going to be beautiful. And we'll finish our worship service out there this morning. It's beautiful already, I know. But those of you who are concerned about it, we're making accommodations for everybody. First of all, if you need the time to use the elevator and get around to the north side, we will wait. We will be happy to wait until everybody can get there. But we also have chairs that will be set at the top of the stairs here, so that we'll leave the doors open and you can see right out, for those of you who may not want to go down the stairs. So we look forward to that time in our worship service. But now is the time for our teacher dedication. Today was the first day of Sunday school. We have four classes this year. The younger youth, our children, are taught by Pam Falk and Candy Lee. And then we have the youth taught by Larry Falk and David Harris. We have two adult classes taught by Pat Gosser and Jerry Palmer. And also, I am teaching one with Randy as the substitute. So, I would like for all the teachers to come forward at this moment. And we are going to read from the 119th Psalm as a prayer of dedication this morning for all of us. The prayer of dedication is in your insert on the back. Let us pray. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your decrees, that I may follow it to the end. Give me understanding, so that I may keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of your command, for there I find delight. Turn my heart toward your statutes, and not toward selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Fulfill your promise to your servant, so that you may be feared. Take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good. How I long for your precepts, in righteousness serve my life. O Lord, we pray your blessing on these teachers and on our church as we strive to study the Bible and to learn and to grow closer to you in faith and in love. Amen.
Our song of praise this morning is In the Faith We Sing, number 2018. It's Honor and Praise. Shall we stand together this morning?
Will the ushers come forward for the offering? Let us pray. O Lord, for all that you have given us, we take this time to give back a portion of that which is already yours. Use these gifts to edify and build up your kingdom on earth, as here as in heaven. In Christ's name, amen.
this time will the children come forward for a children's message led by David Harris.
Good morning. So, if you were to just take an estimate, how many people do you think are in church this morning? Brennan?
One.
Just one? You're the only person in church this morning? Any guesses? Any hints?
Nope.
You just had to guess. Just look at all the people. Don't forget the people over here, too. How many people do you... 15? A little bit more. Do you see the numbers up there? How many numbers do you see Jerry holding up? Six? Well, there's quite a few people here in church this morning, and one of the scriptures for this morning from the Gospel of Matthew says that whenever two or three are gathered in Christ's name, He will be there in the midst. So, with all the people here in worship, do you think that God is here with us throughout this worship as well? And that's one of the things that just remember every time we gather for worship, or even when you're not gathered for worship, if you're gathered for Bible study or wherever you go, whenever you gather with one or two other people in Christ's name, just remember that God is always there. So, it may seem like there's a lot of people, but just imagine the presence of God just hovering over all of us. Can you remember that? All right, let's pray. Oh Lord, You said in Your word that when two or three are gathered, You will be here in our midst as well. We pray that You continue to be with us all throughout our days. Continue to guide us in our walk with You. In Christ's name, amen.
As we come to this time of prayer this morning, I think if you're like me, you're very aware that a few hundred miles south of here, people are not gathering for worship because of the weather, and there may be even still churches in places on the East Coast, on the coast of Texas, where they are also not able to worship yet because of the damage done by hurricanes, and so we should be in prayer for all of the people that are in the way of the storm. I noticed also this past week there was an 8 earthquake in Mexico this past week, and so makes you take a deep breath. And it always reminds me of where I am, which is a beautiful place. Are there other concerns or joys that you would like to share this morning?
I have two things to mention today. My sister-in-law called and told me that her two nieces and another relative were apparently on a cruise in the Caribbean, and she was quite concerned about that. I feel that the ships have gone somewhere else other than the Caribbean, but she was very upset about it, and she has no way of verifying. But please pray for her peace of mind. And the other concern is Jim's church in Morgantown. He's speaking there this morning. And after the meeting, or after the services, they're having a meeting to vote on closing the church. They're going to sell the building and then decide what they're going to do as a handful of congregation. So it's a very, very emotional morning.
I would like prayer for my brother Jack, who's having surgery this week. Also, Elizabeth's grandson is in that Florida storm, and we haven't been able to reach his mother, Corey. The cell phone towers are not working where she lives. So just pray for Amanda and Corey.
I have a joy this morning. as you can all see, I have both of my sisters here, my sister Jeannie and my brother-in-law Ted. And this one is Donna, Mark. This is Donna.
Hi, Donna.
Okay, thank you very much.
And I'm the Ted she was just referring to. And in 6 days, Jeannie and I are celebrating our 50th anniversary. So I'm thankful for her.
I have three praises this morning. First of all, Jackson, our eldest grandson, and another young man on his team. They both had holes in one this last week, and then they went on to win their first tournament. So we're thankful. We think we may have a budding golfer. The third praise is I was working yesterday in Kroger and Powell. I looked across and I recognized a couple people, and I went over and asked, are you Gina Evans, who went to school with me a couple years behind and came to Sunday school here? And she hugged me and said, oh, Beth, and recognized me. And then she turned and she said, this is Mom. And to my horror, I didn't recognize her, but it was Geneva Evans. So I was pleased, who attended here for years and years, and her mom was Ernie Frost. And anyway, I was able to thank Geneva over and over for the many times that I have used her meatloaf recipe.
Well, it's just a joy for me to be here in church today and be with this entire congregation.
As always, we pray for our country and for its leaders and those who serve. Let us pray. Dear God, we are grateful to be in this wonderful place, and we are grateful to be gathered in your name with these people. Our fellowship restores us and lifts us up, and we are thankful for it. We do come to you with concerns on our hearts, and some of the concerns have been mentioned, but many of them have not. We keep them dear. We do not always have words, but we know and are thankful that you know what is in our hearts. We pray for courage in times of trouble. We pray for comfort in times of grief. We pray that you would take care of our every need, our physical needs, and our spiritual needs. We pray for forgiveness, for we know that we have failed. But we are thankful because our failures are redeemed by your grace. And we ask that you would heal us and restore us, transform our hearts, and renew our minds. We know that in the things that we have mentioned and in the things that we have not, your presence is abiding and it is working for our good. And for this we give you our praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Our song of meditation this morning is number 386. Whiter than snow, shall we stand together and sing.
Our scripture this morning comes from Romans 13, verses 8 through and including 14. Hear these words with me. Owe no man anything except to love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know what time it is, how it is now the moment for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. The night is far gone, and the day is near. Let us then lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us live honorably as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling or jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. May God add a blessing to the reading and hearing of the word.
Let him know you really care. Reach out when he's lonely. Let him know somebody's there. Reach out in his darkness when the clouds obscure his view. Just walk with him and talk with him. He's waiting there for you. Reach out in a world filled with hopelessness and pain. Reach out with a heart full of love. Reach out. The world is waiting for someone to lead the way. Reach out, reach out to find a brand new day. Reach out to a stranger, to a man who's lost his way. Like a sheep without a shepherd, who can't find the light of day. Reach out, your brother needs to know he's not alone. So tell him of God's mighty love and share with him your own. Like your Savior, when he gave his life for you. Reach out to all the people who don't know what to do. Reach out and tell of Jesus, who has done his greatest part. So I'm singing of, reach out with all your heart. Reach out in a world filled with hopelessness and pain. Reach out with a heart full of love. Reach out, the world is waiting for someone to lead the way. Reach out, reach out, to find a brand new day.
In the Gospels, Jesus is approached, and he is asked the question, what is the greatest commandment? And his answer, of course, is to quote from the book of Deuteronomy, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And then he added a second commandment that he said was like it. And this time he quotes from the book of Leviticus. Love your neighbor as yourself. He said that all the law was summed up in these two commandments. According to our understanding of the life of the Apostle Paul, he was never around when Jesus was preaching and teaching, but became a follower of Christ sometime after Easter. So this tradition of the greatest commandments came to him. It was something that made an impression on people's minds enough that they made sure their newer converts heard the message. And it was powerful enough that Paul put it here in the book of Romans in his own words. He describes it and he says, love is the fulfillment of the Torah. The law. We hear it all the time if we come to church. It became a prominent theme in the rock and roll era, All You Need Is Love, and all those songs. And I think, what did Bon Jovi write? How many songs do we have to sing about it? It's an astonishing idea, though, when you think about it. Because when you think of law, more often than not, you think of civil law, and probably not in terms of what you have to do to fulfill it, but what you have to keep from doing in order not to break it, which probably becomes our emphasis. So it's a little astonishing when you think about it that a society came up with a law that begins, you shall love. That is powerful enough. And perhaps it might help us if we understand that this word that is translated law, Torah, is very often also translated teaching or instruction, and that kind of goes along with the theme of the day, with Sunday school and teacher dedications. There was a kind of a conflagration for the Israelites between teaching and law. But whatever the case, this great religious tradition comes down to us, and it confronts us with this command, you shall love first God and then your neighbor. And it's challenging to us. I would imagine that sermons probably can't create, because we've listened to it for so long, the difficulty in loving our neighbor that is raised by this law, by this command. It goes against our instincts. Now, I should clarify that there is a very strong human instinct to love our families and our friends. Very often the people related to us biologically or through a strong sense of community, often based on economics or ethnicity or religion or something, what team we all root for. All my teams lost yesterday. What goes against our instincts is to love the people who are strange to us. Those not a part of our family, our religious or ethnic group. Those who are not like us. And this makes this challenging. It's interesting, the text that David read this morning said anyone who loves one another has fulfilled the law. The New International Version, which I have right in front of me, which looks like fine print to me now, says anyone who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. I checked several different translations, and I found it usually, sometimes even anyone who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Anyone who loves another. So I was a little surprised when I checked the original wording of it, and it's an interesting word. It just means the other. Anyone who loves the other has fulfilled the law. And I found that only in one translation, the Berea Bible translation. It's interesting because they call it the Berea Literal Bible. I've never even heard of that translation before. But it reads very simply, whoever loves the other has fulfilled the law. Which kind of gets a little bit at what I'm thinking of, because it is the love for the other that challenges our instincts and makes this commandment difficult, makes it challenging. And whichever translation one accepts, the idea is pervasive enough in Scripture. It can't be escaped. Jesus put it this way, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And he didn't like to let things just go. He admitted everybody loves those that they like. They love their friends. They love their family. What good is it if you can't go beyond that? So the challenge is laid. We're presented with a simple but difficult challenge. Love the other. No matter how you define it, it can be defined just simply as the person sitting next to you, but it can also be defined as people as far away as you can get. As far away geographically, as far away politically, as far away economically, as far away socially, even religiously. And Paul doesn't just leave it there. He's got a sense of urgency. Paul always has urgency. He tells his readers to consider the time. Tells them that our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Tells us, the night is nearly over. The day is almost here. Wake up. Or as my mom would have said, rise and shine. And more often than not, I rolled over. Set aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light, he said. The present situation refers to the return of Christ, which it is clear that Paul thought was imminent. Imminent is an interesting word. It didn't mean that it could happen at any time. He meant it was about to happen. I'm reminded of my niece, who is 37 years old now and has children of her own. But when she was about 4, from time to time she would say, can we go have ice cream or can we see a movie? She would ask for something. And she would get answers. And one of the answers that she got was, later. To which she would say, not later, in a minute. because you see, for to her, later meant maybe never, and in a minute meant soon. In a minute, it almost is imminent. I think Paul thought it was going to happen in a minute, and it has been almost 2,000 years. And if that is still a very short period of time in the grand scheme of things, to us it's a long time. And it has created this idea that maybe it's not an idea, it's just a feeling among people that the urgency is not needed. And we discover that if our only motivation for decency and love is that we believe there are only a few minutes left, then we are going to need to find another motivation. Another incentive. Paul calls for decency. This means modesty and respectability. He gives examples and he says, and I think this is surely not an exhaustive list, he says that we should behave not in orgies or drunkenness or sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Read a list like that, and if you're like me, you go, that's not me, that's not me, that's not me, that's not me. And that, it's not a problem. So he gets to the part about dissensions, or as David read it, quarrelsome. Then I think, well, maybe that's me sometimes. More pertinently, it's us. I think that we, as human beings, can be said to be quarrelsome. We can be said to have dissensions. And there's enough dissension to go around, generally speaking, but also among Christians, for us to just submit and put ourselves in it. Paul says we shouldn't be like that. And then he says, setting aside these things and other things like them, we are to clothe ourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ. And not to think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. And that's okay if we understand that the flesh means all the desires of the flesh, and not just the more dramatic ones that sometimes we focus on. Anger and jealousy. Selfishness, those are desires of the flesh too. You know, it's hard to have a conversation these days without putting people into categories that mark our divisions. I guess this is something that's just on my mind all the time, because every time you read a newspaper article or a magazine article, or you go online to look at the news, or you just turn on the TV to look at the news, these divisions are the news. You're divided by all kinds of things. By our wealth, by race, by political party, by religion, by ethnicity and geography and education and all kinds of other things. And I am increasingly distressed by these divisions because of the way they divide Christians up. But also just because of the way they divide people up. And sometimes when we get to talking, our language can be quite severe towards those with whom we differ. And so our text this morning, it confronts us with a question, and I say it's with a question, and then I write down five different ways of saying it. Who is it okay to disregard? To discriminate against? To leave out? By what justification may we think less of someone? In the New Testament times, they had people that they were tempted to think less of. The Gentiles and the tax collectors and the Pharisees. And we are told that Jesus, he liked to hang out with the tax collectors and the Pharisees and the other sinners, which sort of reinforces the point. But the fact that it mentions sinners, it drives us to the heart of the matter, because one of the things that Christians have been prone to do down through the centuries is distinguish between the people who were better and the people who were worse. And the people who were worse then very often are the ones that get left out, the ones who are disregarded. We've been told not to judge, but we don't seem unable to obey that command. The gospel answer to all these questions is, of course, no one. That's what this text is about. Love your neighbor as yourself. The one who has loved the other fulfills the law. It means whether it's your friends or your enemies, whether it's your neighbors or the people on the other side of the world that are so exotic you can't relate, we are to love. And it's a big command. And I think that is very difficult to obey, because sooner or later you're going to run into somebody somewhere that you don't understand and that you have a hard time with. What do you do then? There is a legend at Southern Seminary where I attended for my theological education down in Louisville, Kentucky. The legend is about the first president, whose name was James Pettigrew Boyce. This was back in the 1800s. He was also one of the founders of the school. He was a high Calvinist who believed in a strict adherence to the school's confession of faith. And the 1870s was a time when, in most of the more conservative traditions, historical critical methodologies were not held in high regard at all. As a matter of fact, they weren't even acknowledged, probably. And very shortly after that school was founded, they hired an Old Testament professor, a professor of Hebrew. His name was Crawford Howell Toy. That's right, like a child's plaything. Dr. Toy. And Dr. Toy was one of the early scholars to use historical critical methods. And that set him at odds with the Southern Baptists and also with the seminary's theological heritage, as young as it was. And so Boyce was forced to fire him over these differences. But that's not why I wanted to tell you the story. That's not really the legend. The legend is that Dr. Boyce was so upset about having to do it that when the day came for Dr. Toy to leave town, he met him at the train station where he embraced him and wept. Maybe that's a place to start. That when we find ourselves at odds with somebody over anything, when we watch TV and we see people protesting the other side, we might just be sad a little at the divisions between us, to start there, even if we don't know how to overcome them. We don't seem to weep at that tragedy. Sometimes we just feel relieved when the person who's causing the trouble leaves. Or sometimes we feel defiant and triumphant when our side gets its way. Too often we disregard the other's pain. And sometimes that pain is just the pain of being rejected. Rejection hurts. It even hurts when you're doling it out as good as you're giving it. Sometimes I think we need to have a good cry like that. No matter what you think is the answer to any one of our problems, the reality is that people are being hurt and they will be hurt, and just that, before anything else, even if we think they deserve it, should drive us to go wherever we go when we want to get away from things for a while and break down and cry. Weep until our shoulders shake at the tragedy of people rejecting each other like that. Weep because these divisions seem to have gotten the best of us. Sometimes, anyway. Because even when we read a scripture like the one we have read today, which puts things so clearly, anyone who loves the other has fulfilled the law. We don't take time to be saddened by our failure to fulfill it, and by the reality of other people's pain. I looked up the definition of a psychopath, which is simply this: a person who suffers from a mental health disorder characterized by disregard for other people. I wanted to know what the difference between a psychopath and a sociopath is, because sometimes I hear sociopath kicked around. So I looked that up, and it turns out the definition of a sociopath is a person who suffers from a mental health disorder characterized by disregard for other people. Which was confusing to me, because why do we have different words for the same thing? So I pushed a little farther and found out that, generally speaking, it is considered that a psychopath is more severe and a sociopath is less severe. A psychopath might commit murder. A sociopath would never consider committing murder, but might just not have a hard time shutting down the factory when people are going to lose their jobs and wouldn't be sad about that. Is able to disregard people in that way. Forgive me if I seem out of line for saying it, because I don't mean to be that way, but it seems like we, as human beings, suffer a kind of cultural sociopathology. It may not be individual in every case. I think there are many individuals which are broken by this. But it is tragic and worthy of our tears, and most importantly, contrary to the fulfillment of biblical teaching. And I speak to you as one who is guilty on many counts. I'm aware that while we are in church this morning, our neighbors to the south are not in church, but they're hunkering down, they say. I wonder what the definition of hunkering is. But the truth is, there's always a tragedy like Irma being played out somewhere in the world. And more often than not, farther away it is, and the less close to the people that are involved it is, the less I'm concerned about it. And if I think somebody's just getting what they deserve, then I might not think about it at all. But I also speak as one who has great hope. Hope that one day we will get better than we are at loving our neighbors, all our neighbors, especially the other neighbors, the ones who are different and strange. And maybe it does start in just being sad at those divisions. But my hope is strengthened in times like the present. And I wish it didn't take hurricanes to do this. But what part of what we see is people helping each other, people coming out from wherever it is they hide and helping one another before they even look to see whether the person they are helping is black or white or rich or poor or male or female or Christian or humanist or Muslim or whatever. But most of all, my hope is founded upon the grace of God, which has been promised to us as revealed to us in Jesus Christ. And especially when we hear those words from Paul, clothe yourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul would always have added to that, you know, the crucified Jesus, the one who wept, the one on the cross, whose cross brings us our salvation. Clothe ourselves with the love that drove him there, with the love that brings our salvation near. And it is near, nearer now than it was before. Let us pray. Lord, we've come to worship today, and part of our worship is to hear the words of Scripture. And these words have told us today that when we love our neighbor, when we love the other ones, we have fulfilled the law. Please set these words on our minds and in our hearts when we leave this place, wherever we go, and whoever we meet. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Before we sing our final hymn, I want to just say a word about what we're going to do next, the Stevenson Garden dedication. I'll come down here for a second. We're going to lay a stone.
It's heavy.
It says, the Stevenson Garden. It also has the image of our church that I think is most associated with our newsletter and other literature that was designed by Jim Stevenson. We're going to take this outside in a few minutes, and we are going to lay the stone and dedicate the flower garden. We're glad this morning that Ted and Donna and Jeannie have come this morning for this dedication so that somebody from their family could be here. It acknowledges decades of service to the Lord through this church. Reverend Stevenson, and I just have never heard anybody say what they called him. I just see James, and then in quotes, Steve. Is that what people called him? Steve? Steve Stevenson served as the pastor here from 1947 until 1987. And Sophia stood with him as a faithful wife and co-minister throughout these years, raising three sons, Ted and Jim and Bob. Ted is here with us today as a retired minister. Bob, I believe, is a doctor in Columbus. And Jim spent his life here in Delaware. And sadly, we lost him this past winter. But he remained and served as our choir director for more than 20 years and also published the church newsletter. And he maintained the floral arrangements and always sent out the flowers in times of bereavement. And he also liked to plant little flower gardens. And the place where we are going to go is to the north out here, to a little place that he cultivated year after year after year. And that's what gave us the idea to do this. So what we're going to do, in acknowledgement and thankfulness for these decades of service by the Stevenson family, is following this hymn, we're all going to go outside. And we'll just take a few minutes to digress outside, take your time. As I mentioned before, there's an elevator if you need it, and there's chairs at the top of the steps if you don't want to go down, so you'll have a place to sit. And there will also be chairs outside for those of you who need a place to sit. And we'll just have a brief dedication service. We'll sing a hymn, read some scripture, and lay this stone. It is a privilege for us to be able to do this today. Our hymn is number 566, We Plow the Fields and Scatter, which acknowledges the beauty of nature, which is what the garden is all about. Shall we stand together and sing? are going to sing Amazing Grace, and if you don't know the words, or some of the words, they're on the back of your bulletin insert, so as we digress outside, don't forget to take that with you.